Second sermon, good. Acts chapter 4 is about Peter's defense. And that's when Peter, John, and the crippled man are arrested. Then Acts chapter 5, we have the first discipline, second defense. Who was the first discipline? Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit. And then second defense, all the 12 apostles. We know the irony. They're arrested by the Sadducees who don't believe in a resurrection or angels or spirits. And the irony is they are released by an angel who is a spirit and they are told to go preach about the resurrection. So then we get to Acts chapter 6, which is about?
Seven.
And then Acts chapter 7 is about?
Stephen's
death or Stephen's defense. Good, whichever one you remember best. Acts chapter 8, who's the primary evangelist?
Philip.
And then our two primary characters of note? Simon the sorcerer. And then the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 9, we meet our primary historical character for the rest of the book of Acts. Saul and his conversion, Paul or Saul, however you memorize it best. Acts chapter 10 is a blueprint of Acts chapter 2, but not with the Jews. So Acts chapter 10 is Gentiles, Spirit, Kingdom. Good. That's like everyone's got chapter 10. That's perfect. Acts chapter 11, what happens in Acts 11? Peter brings back a report, and then the primary Gentile church is
Antioch.
Acts chapter 12, we have the first apostolic martyr. Who is that?
James.
We're going to talk about that today because Herod, who put him to death, is going to come back up. And then he arrests Peter, but he's released. Acts chapter 13, what starts in Acts chapter 13?
First
missionary journey. And then what concludes in Acts 14? The first journey concludes in Acts 14. Acts 15, the Gentiles or the Jews come up and they start teaching that the Gentiles must obey the law and circumcision. So they come down to Jerusalem. They have the what? Jerusalem Conference, and then there's the four requirements that are put on Gentiles. Not to obey the law, but what are the four things? Abstain from blood or strangled. Those are kind of the same. And then sexual immorality, stay away from that. And idols, stay away from idols. Good, those are the four. Then we have, 15, Acts chapter 16. What begins in Acts 16? The second journey. We pick up Timothy, we pick up Luke, we go through all that. Then we get to Philippi, we have the jailer, we have Lydia, and then we have in Acts chapter 17, what are the three cities that we need to remember?
Thessalonica,
Berea, Athens, right. And then we all know where, who is where and what cities. Acts chapter 18,
the second journey
ends, and immediately what begins? The third journey immediately begins. Only one city you need to remember in Acts 19. Ephesus. We have the seven sons of Sceva, the burning of the books. Then we have the riot by Demetrius and the silversmiths. Then we get to Acts chapter 20. What happens in Acts 20? We have got together at the first day of the week to break bread. And then we had the meeting with the Ephesian elders at Miletus. Good. Then we get to Acts chapter 21. It's broken into two sections. The first section is the third missionary journey is complete. Then we have Paul's, what's going to happen? His arrest, right. He is beaten by the Jews. They falsely accuse him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And then Claudius Lysias comes down, thinks he's an Egyptian. He's in fact not. Then we have Acts chapter 22. We have Paul's defense. And this is going to be his first one in front of the whole mob. And then we have Acts chapter 23. We have the second defense in front of the Sanhedrin. And then we have something that fails. A plot fails against Paul. He's taken up to Felix. Acts chapter 24, which is where we will pick back up today at the very end, and we're going to get all the way through Acts 25. Acts 24, oh, this is awesome. I can slow down. I got 30 seconds. In Acts 24, we have Paul is going to give his defense before what governor?
Felix.
Okay, so there's going to be two F's and an A. So I want you to get FFA, all right? Really easy to remember, FFA. And so it's Felix, Festus, Agrippa. And it's going to be actually governor, king, FFA. And if you can remember that, you can remember 24, 25, and 26. And then we only have two more chapters left in the book of Acts, and we're all done. So you guys have basically got Acts memorized, 5 minutes and 3 seconds. I'm three over. That's all right. Cut me a break. I get 3 seconds off. So, all right. picking back up in Acts chapter 24, we got to the very end after Paul has already given his defense to Felix, and Felix is going to respond. And again, last time we talked about, there's a missing verse, remember, in the accusations brought against Paul. And we talked about whether or not that should be included or not. Some believe this next verse is evidence that it should have been included because Felix is going to bring Lysias up as though he had already been a part of the conversation, and he is going to question him. And so he says, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." And Felix, it says, has a rather accurate knowledge of the way. And that's going to be in Paul's favor for a couple of reasons. First of all, let's remember, what are the three accusations that they brought against Paul? There were three. Rioting, the bringing, attempting to defraud the temple, and then they had a third one. That's it. That he was a sect of the Nazarenes starting a new religion. But if you were familiar with Judaism and Christianity, would you know better about especially that second accusation against Paul that he had started a new religion? I mean, you would understand that no, they were following the law and the prophets. So he's going to put the Jews off, and we're going to find out that he's going to put them off almost indefinitely. And there's going to be some other motives here. He wants to keep Paul close. We're going to see why. But he is going to postpone this case, and in fact, he's never going to bring it back up. It's going to go to someone else 2 years later until this case is reconvened. And so that never happens. We're going to, Felix, if you can remember him by one thing, it's postponement. Anytime he can postpone something, he's going to. In this case, he's going to postpone the hearing of Paul, and we're going to see down here in a moment that he's going to postpone his repentance towards God. But beginning in verse 23, it says, "Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending his needs." So Paul is not really in prison. And one of the reasons for that is, what is Paul in regards to Felix versus the Jews? He's a Roman citizen. And so he's going to be placed under more of a house arrest at this point. People can come see him. He can get provisions. And part of this is going to be because of Felix's greed. Because Paul earlier had mentioned that he had brought alms down to Jerusalem. And that's going to trigger something in Felix's mind, and he's going to think, Paul's got resources. So I want people to be able to come see Paul in order that eventually I might be able to get what from Paul? Some money, okay? And so in verse 24, "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus." Now, before we even talk about this, there's some time that elapses. He leaves, he comes back, and it says with his wife, Drusilla. We need to know about Drusilla if we're going to understand why Paul preaches what he does in just a moment. And I don't have this up on the board, but if you'll look at your chapter 24 handouts, Drusilla is going to be the great-great-granddaughter of Herod the Great, who had hunted down Christ when he was a baby. And she is the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. We're gonna get all these guys straightened out in chapter 25 in just a few minutes. But she's the daughter of Herod Agrippa I, who had put James to death, and then later in Acts chapter 12, what happened to him? Do you remember? They were crying out, "The voice of a God, not of a man." And he didn't give the glory to God, and so he was struck dead, eaten by worms from God. When that happened, she was 6 years old. But 14 years have passed. She is now 20 years old, and Drusilla was known for her great beauty. But what's interesting is that she's with Felix because her husband's name is Azes, and he was the king of Emesa. But Josephus and other historians record that Felix became so enamored with her beauty that he encouraged one named Simon the sorcerer. Whether he's the same one, we don't have any record of. My guess would be likely not, because the text seems to imply that Simon had repented after his rebuking from Peter. But whether this is the same or not, this sorcerer induced her to leave her husband and come live with Felix and become his bride. And so this is the case. She is living in this adulterous relationship openly with Felix. And they are going to summon for Paul, and it appears at first that they are genuine because she has a Jewish background, and they want to hear about this faith in Christ Jesus. Now, when you see what Paul's going to argue about, it's going to make sense knowing about Felix and about Drusilla and just about Felix's character that we've already talked about, that he was a very evil person. And it says, and he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Why would Paul pick those three things to discuss with Felix and Drusilla and reason with them about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment? Why those three things? Okay, one, they had fallen short of the righteousness of God, and the only righteousness that we could attain is inside Christ Jesus, but that we are called to be righteous. And was Felix known, regardless of his marital situation, was he known for being a righteous man? Now, remember what Tacitus, the historian, said about him? He was, and Linda spoke about this last time, he was the mind of a slave with the power of a king, because formerly he had been a slave, and so he was a very evil ruler. And so Paul's going to talk about righteousness. Paul is going to talk about self-control, because they are acting upon the lusts of their flesh. And from what we know historically about Felix, Felix never exercised self-control in his life. If he wanted it, he did it. And the point about this is it's going to lead to this final argument from Paul about the coming judgment. That if you appear in Christ and you are righteous and you exercise the fruit of the Spirit in self-control, do you have any fear for judgment if you are in Christ and walking by the fruit of the Spirit? Absolutely not. But that's not the case with Felix, because when Felix hears these words, it says that he was what? Alarmed. Because he recognized the judgment that was going to come for him with the place that he was at right now. And it's at that moment that you have to make a decision. And this is called this is a moment of repentance or a moment of hardening, where you are either going to, when your heart is pricked, you are going to change the way that you go and change what you're doing, or the other answer is to, and it's not an answer, it's an excuse, the other way is to harden your heart. And notice what Felix is going to say. He says, go away for the present. Now, one, that's the first thing that someone says when they don't like what you're saying, is it? Go away. He says, go away for right now, and when I get an opportunity, I'll call you. I believe the King James Version says, when I have a more convenient time. Is that what it reads? A time of more convenience, a more convenient season. I'll ask you this question. When is it convenient to repent? There's a couple lessons we can learn here. And Joyce is saying right now. That's the answer. But here's the thing. Repentance is never convenient. Because repentance means humility. Repentance means shame. Repentance sometimes means that you're going to lose out on the things that you've been holding on to or the things that you love. In Felix's case here, repentance was going to mean a change in his marital status. It was going to mean a change in the way that he ruled over the people. And so repentance was going to shake his life. That was not convenient. But here's the problem. Every day that you put it off, the harder your heart gets and the harder it gets to ever be at the point where you can ever repent. And the Hebrew writer talks about that in Hebrews chapter 6. And this idea of it being impossible to repent. And here's the picture that's painted for us here about Felix and just the lesson that we can learn for ourselves. When you recognize that you are in the wrong, that you are doing something you ought not to be doing, you cannot put that off one day. If you put that off one day and you say, I'm going to take care of it tomorrow, guess what you're going to say tomorrow? I'm going to take care of it tomorrow. And then it's going to be a continual pattern. And from what we know historically from Felix, he never, ever did repent. And he would die in exile in Gaul when he's finally removed from power after 2 years from now. There's another lesson we learn here, though, because think about, put yourself in Paul's place. Felix has the authority to release him, and because is Paul, do they have any charges against Paul whatsoever? They have nothing on Paul. Felix has every right legally and has the power to just say, Paul, you can go. Now, knowing that, let's just think about a lot of people who proclaim to preach Christ today. How often do people twist what they're going to preach so as they don't offend anybody? Because they don't want to bother anyone. They don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And yet, when you look at Paul here, this is not just hurting someone's feelings. This is, if he says something that upsets Felix, what's going to happen to Paul? Felix has the authority to just kind of keep him there. And we're going to see that's exactly what Felix does. But that was not what was on Paul's mind. What was on Paul's mind is he was going to speak the truth in love. He knew what Felix needed to hear, and he was going to tell him what he needed to hear, even though it was difficult, even though it was hard. Now, would Paul have done this with patience and gentleness like he writes in his epistles? Everyone say yes. Yes, this wasn't a beating over the brow. He would have reasoned with him and talked with him gently. But he told him what he needed to hear. And may we never, ever, as Christians, for the sake of not offending someone, or for the sake of being afraid that we might lose a relationship or whatever, not tell someone the truth. Because if you don't tell someone the truth, you're not loving them. That's the paradox. When it says speaking the truth in love, you cannot have love without truth, and you cannot have truth without love. Both of them have to be present at the same time. Roy, did you have your hand up? Okay, you looked like you had something taken up there. So, yeah, Lena. The way.
It may be within the Jewish religion, but it's the way. And so saying the way.
That's right. That's right. And maybe plucked from what Christ says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It wasn't through the law, it was through Jesus Christ. So he's going to put Paul off. And he's got some other reasons. Verse 26, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. Paul had just gone on this great journey, and he brought all these alms back for the needy saints. This was probably a great sum of money. And so, since he's familiar with the way, he knows their generosity, he knows the funds that they have available to them, and so he's going to try to treat Paul as best as he can, and hoping that he can dip into the church treasury, so to speak, dip into some of these alms, and hope in some ways allow Paul to bribe him, saying, you know, I can let you go, you know, for a fee. You think you could get that, Paul? Would Paul have been able to get the money if he wanted to? But Paul was not going to buy his way out. That was not what was going to happen here. Well, to speed things up, we want to move into chapter 25. 2 years go by, and Paul's just staying in house arrest. The Jews are going to complain about Felix, and I don't want to get into this now. On the very back page of your chapter 24 handout, there are some details as to why Felix was removed from power. Bottom line, it had to do with some racial tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles, and Felix was showing favor towards the Gentiles, so much so that the soldiers were going in and pillaging the Jewish leaders' households and taking their things, and they went to Nero, complained about Felix. Felix is going to be removed from power by Nero. His brother Paulus is going to save his life, and then Felix is going to be exiled and onto the island of Gaul, or over to Gaul, and he's going to die there, and Drusilla is going to go with him. She hangs on to him even though he is failing and falling in his fortunes, and she never does go back to her true husband. So he leaves, though, hoping to do the Jews a favor and win their favor over as he's leaving office. He's going to leave Paul in prison for the next governor that's going to step up, and his name is Porcius Festus. We don't know much about him other than that his rule was brought to a halt 2 years later. He goes into office in 60 AD. He dies in 62 unexpectedly. And so his rule is very, very short. And we begin Acts 25. And again, Acts 24 is Felix. Acts 25 is Festus, FFA. And another thing to remember is this is the chapter that Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. And he's going to start making his trip over to Rome. So, politicians, they don't get any breaks, do they? First day on the job, and they've got stuff coming at them. And so, Festus goes into power, and 3 days after he arrives in the province, he's doing his rounds, and he's trying to get to know the leaders of the region and the leaders of the area. So he travels down to Jerusalem to meet with the high priest, to meet with those that were in charge. And Ananias at this point could have had some influence. He was the high priest that ordered Paul to be struck. But he was out of power. He was removed in 59, a year prior to this. And a man named Ismael is going to actually be ruling as high priest at this time. But he's been in power for 3 days. And the chief priests and the principal men, they show up, and what do they want to talk about right away? Hey, you've got a guy under your custody that you need to know about. His name's Paul, and we want you to let us put him to death. And we're going to see that that's their first request when we look later on in verse 15, is they ask, we just want Paul to die. And his response is going to be in the negative, and so they're going to try to create some backup here. And they urge him about Paul, asking a favor against Paul, that they summon him to Jerusalem. Now, before you read the rest of that, last time they went to a Roman official and said, hey, we want you to bring Paul over here. What was the reason for that? They were going to ambush him. Guess what? Same plan, likely same people. They say, we want to hold a trial for Paul. Festus doesn't know Paul. Festus doesn't know them. He doesn't know the history. And so they say, just bring him down. And what they're planning is they're going to ambush and kill him on the way down to Jerusalem. But Festus is going to be a lot more true to the code, the Roman code, I guess you should say, a lot more just in how he's going to respond to this. And so Festus is going to reply, and he says, Paul's being kept in Caesarea, and he says, I myself intend to go there shortly. In other words, I'm going back to Caesarea anyway. I'm not going to go all the way back up, pick up Paul, come back down here for a trial, and then go back up to Caesarea. And what he's going to offer is, he says, so let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. So if you want to have a trial, I'll give you a trial, but I'm not doing you any special favors by bringing him down to Jerusalem. If you want a trial, you're going to come up and you're going to sit before me as the tribune over this area, as the proconsul, and we can do a trial there. And it says, after he stayed among them not more than 8 to 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took a seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. Just an update on how this worked is, this was a weekly occurrence where the leading Roman official would sit up on what's called a bema. It's a raised platform, And they would put a purple-covered chair over the top of it, almost like a throne, and that was called a curule. And when the proconsul would sit down in that chair, that's when court went into session. And so anyone could bring their grievances before the proconsul and discuss things with him there. That's exactly what the town clerk was referring to in Acts 19. Remember the big riot with Demetrius and the silversmiths? They said, if you guys have any problems with Paul, where do you need to bring it up to? Right here. You need to take it to court. There is provisions made if you have something to bring up against him. And so this is how the Roman government and their justice system worked. And so he sits down, he immediately summons Paul, and it says, when he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him that they could not prove. Sounds a whole lot like the charges they brought against Paul when he was before Felix. They said, well, he starts riots everywhere. Did they have any proof? Absolutely none. They said, well, he's a leader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Was that even true? No, that wasn't even true. And then they said, and he attempted to defraud the temple. Were the actual eyewitnesses that made that accusation even present during that trial? They have nothing on Paul. And so again, they start leveling some serious charges that they could not prove. And so Paul's going to argue in his defense, and he's going to say, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. It appears that the same three accusations they tried to bring against Paul 2 years earlier are the same three accusations that they bring against Paul now under a new governor. They say, well, he tried to, he starts riots and he's teaching against the law. Paul says, I've done no such thing. In fact, they found me in obedience to the law, purifying myself in the temple, is what he said in his first defense. Nor against the temple. He says, I did not defraud the temple. In fact, I was going down to worship in Jerusalem. I was in the temple not debating with anyone when they started to beat me. And nor against Caesar. I'm not part of an illicit religion. This is the fulfillment of Judaism. We believe in the law. We believe in the prophets. We believe in the resurrection. That was Paul's defense the first time. We can believe that to be his defense the second time. Luke does not want us to focus on Paul's defense here. He wants us to focus on something else, though. He wants us to focus on Festus' response and then how Paul is going to respond. Because Festus is going to put Paul in a bad situation. And here again, we're going to see where at first he let justice reign. And he says, I'm not doing you any special favors. You're going to come up here. Now we're going to see that he's going to try to win the favor of the Jews. And Festus is in a tough place. He just got here. He's got to live with these people for the next, he doesn't know how many years, as rulers over them. Do you want to make enemies with the rulers of the people that you're going to have to watch over and protect over right off the bat? I mean, absolutely not. And so this is what Festus is going to say. He looks at Paul and he says, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? Now, this doesn't make any sense. Let's think about this for a moment. They just had this trial here. Could any of the charges have been proven? No. They've got nothing on Paul. And so therefore, under Roman law, what should have happened to Paul once Festus hears both sides, sees that there's no case against Paul? What should he have done? Released him and said, you can go now. But that's not what he does. He says, you know what? I think we need to go to Jerusalem. Now, Paul is going to address this. And the reason that Festus is trying to do this is try to buy some time. Now he's going to cave in to their request. Let's have the trial in Jerusalem. But it doesn't make any sense. It'd be like if you have a court date, and I go before the judge and I say I wasn't speeding, and they've got no evidence on me. They don't even have a camera. Someone had just pulled me over and said I was speeding. They have no evidence, and I wasn't speeding. And so the judge says, okay, you're innocent, but let's go to Sacramento and let's do this all over again. Would that make any sense whatsoever? I mean, we just had the trial. And so Paul is going to get a little bold here. He's actually going to make some accusations against Festus. And he says, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal. He's going to remind him of his position. And he says, where I ought to be tried. It's the Roman law, as me, as a Roman citizen, that this is where I ought to be tried. I have no business being back in Jerusalem, being tried under the law. And he's going to go on to say, to the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. Is Paul being a little bold here? I mean, he says, you know the truth. You know that they have no charge against me. You have no business asking this question. And so Paul is going to see only one way out. Because is Paul going to have forgotten what happened a couple years ago with the plot that was made against his life? Why would the Jews possibly want him to come back to Jerusalem and be tried there? I mean, Paul is not dumb. And so, what's Paul going to do, though? Because if he doesn't refuse and find a way to allow him to have the leverage here, then he's going to go back to Jerusalem and go through the same thing and possibly be ambushed and killed. Or he's going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to have the trial, and then they're going to set Paul free in the middle of the city where all the people are trying to make sure that he's dead. So what's amazing is Paul's going to see this silver lining, and I'm going to present just a thought in just a moment. But Paul's going to say, if I am a wrongdoer and I've committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. In other words, if I've done something and they can show me that, I'll go down to Jerusalem. That's not why I'm fighting back here. If I deserve death, I will own it. But if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one, that would include Festus, can give me up to them. And you can picture Paul stopping here and looking at the Jews and looking at Festus, and he says, I appeal to Caesar. And immediately once Paul does that, he has enacted a Roman rite that puts everything on standby. Originally, since 506 BC, you would be able to appeal as a Roman to the Roman people and their court systems and their trials. But it was quickly replaced after a while with the ability, or 509 BC, excuse me, and you would appeal to the sovereign people of Rome. But eventually, it was replaced with this right to appeal to Caesar. And when that happened, the ruling official over you would have to stop the case, and he would send the accusers and the prisoner up to Rome with the charges, and then the Roman citizen would be charged before the emperor himself, and his accusers would have to make an accusation before the emperor of the known world at that time. And at this time, who was the emperor over Rome? Does anyone know? We're in 60 AD. It's Nero. Paul says, I appeal to Nero. I'm going to go give my case before Nero, which for us seems like a shocker, but nothing in 60 or 61 gave any evidence for what was going to happen in 65 AD on with what Nero was going to do with Christians. Kind of snapped. But he appeals to Caesar. And so Festus goes back and he confers with his council, not the Sanhedrin, and he says, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. He has nothing that he can do. And I want to offer this for a moment. You know, the Lord promised Paul in chapter 23, verse 11, he says, as you testified before me in Jerusalem, you're going to testify before me in Rome. Now picture this for a moment. How was Paul going to get to Rome? Well, let's just say that they had released Paul. Would that have been a dangerous journey for Paul if they released him in Caesarea or in Jerusalem? I mean, everyone is still trying to make sure Paul is dead. Men are taking vows that they will die before they allow Paul to live. That they're going to make sure, even if it costs them their life, that Paul is dead. This is very interesting because the Spirit's at work here. And Jesus promised that Paul would stand before kings and governors to Ananias. And he promised that the Spirit would lead them into what they ought to say, the apostles. Why would Paul possibly want to appeal to Caesar and remain a prisoner the entire voyage up to Rome? Okay. One, this is a ticket to go see Nero and to speak the gospel before the most powerful man in the world. A free ticket. That's one. He wouldn't have had that opportunity any other way. What's another reason?
Free passage and safe passage all the way there.
Okay. Free passage, they're going to pay all expenses to send Paul there, and safe passage. He is going to have an escort all the way to Rome. Would Paul have had that had they let him go? And he would have been, again, fearing for his life the whole trip. And this is one of those weird paradoxes I was talking to Jack about it this morning. It's possible that the Lord was looking out for Paul's best interest in ensuring that he was a prisoner going to Rome, because Paul's trip to Rome as a prisoner very likely would have been so much better than it would have been had he had been a free man going to Rome. And that seems paradoxical, but that's just the nature of where Paul's at right now and what's taking place. Yeah, Rochelle. Yeah, Joseph, you know, take it all the way to Egypt. And the Lord had a plan. He knew what he was doing. And the same thing here. Yeah, Dad. Yeah, yeah.
Here's an apostle of God who says, if I have done something against the laws of the land that requires death, then put me to death.
Yeah.
And that should be our attitude as mm-hmm. Christians as well. I hear many Christians say, oh, that's terrible, that's awful. No, if the laws of the land demand it, then we should be willing to accept it.
And Romans chapter 13 would confirm that from Paul's words. And yeah, that's absolutely correct. So we start our journey to Rome right here. But we'll see if we can get through the rest of 25 in 3 minutes. Yeah, right. All right. But I want to talk about Agrippa for a moment, because it says, now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. All right, we're just talk about the Agrippas, and then we'll pick up with the rest of 25 next week. And Jack will actually do that. He'll go through 25 and 26, because I will be in Florida at the lectures. This is King Herod Agrippa II, and you gotta understand, before we look at that, his family. The Herod family was just all sorts of crazy messed up. And for the last four generations had been mortal enemies of Christ and his apostles in the church. And here, Paul is going to get an opportunity to preach to one of the greatest enemies to Christ and the cross and all of his followers. And let's just talk about King Herod Agrippa II here for a minute. Let's talk about his family. His great-grandfather, we read about in Matthew chapter 2. And he was the one who, when the wise men said, where is the child who is born? And he said, hey, when you find him, come back here, because I want to worship him. No, the Lord tells them the truth. They don't go back to Herod. Herod then, when he realizes he is deceived, sends out a decree that all children 2 and under are to be killed. And so we don't know how old Jesus is at this point, but Herod's great, King Herod Agrippa II, his great-grandfather was the first one to attempt to take the Messiah's life. Then we have his uncle, also Herod, and he was the same individual who put John the Baptist to death in Matthew chapter 14. And this is when John is preaching to him and saying, you cannot be with your brother's wife. And he doesn't like that. He puts him in jail. Eventually, the daughter of Herodias is dancing for them. He says, I'll give you whatever you want. She says, I want the head of John the Baptist. And so this is also the same Herod who later Pilate would transfer him over, and he would mock Jesus and want him to perform some kind of sign over in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23. That would have been Antipas, yes. And so this is going to be Herod Agrippa the First. This is going to be his father. And that's who we read about in Acts chapter 12, who put James to death and who put Peter in prison. Now, it gets better, all right? It gets better. He has siblings. His sister is Drusilla. We read about her, didn't we? She's the woman in the adulterous relationship with Felix. And so how awkward is this? King Agrippa II is coming down to greet the man who's just replaced his brother-in-law after being kicked out by Nero. You see the awkwardness of this situation? This is a little tense. And he's with his other sister, and this is where it gets weird, is Bernice, is Drusilla's sister and is King Agrippa II's sister. She was originally married to her uncle, who was Herod, and he was the king of Chilos down east of Jordan. And now she's living with Agrippa, and they are together so much so that decrees written to the king were written to the both of them. And there's lots of historical evidence from Suetonius and several others and Josephus that show that she was probably having an incestual relationship with her brother and living with him in that way. How many of you think you have a dysfunctional family anymore? Herod, the Agrippa II, when his father died in Acts 12, he was 17. They didn't think he was old enough to reign in his place, so he was made the king of Chalcis. Sorry, that was what I meant to say earlier. That's where her widow also reigned as king. He eventually was king over Galilee and Perea, and since 52 AD, he was the one who appointed the high priest in Jerusalem and then removed them from office. So Ananias was there because he put him there, and Ismael was there because he put him there. And he was considered an expert amongst all the Romans regarding Judaism. Yeah, Kevin.
What is he king of? And is that part of the Roman system or separate from it?
It's part of the Roman system. He's king over the Judean realm, over Syria, that area, and this Judean area.
So does he have direct authority over Festus then?
Yes, yes. And so Festus would be kind of in his prerogative. And so he's operating as a governor. Festus and Felix was as well. And so he's the king over this province, and it kind of works different with the Roman system. It's kind of different than how we would understand it with mayor. It's kind of like trying to compare a mayor to a governor and a congressman, and there's just, you know, there's just a lot of...
Wouldn't Festus be kind of like an ambassador for Rome?
Yes, 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 exactly. And so that's a better way to put it. I appreciate that. We're out of time. Those of you that last time, and we'll finish Acts 24 and 25 next week. I didn't have you raise your hands. Last week I offered some heavier reading, and about 15 of you raised your hands. These are articles on the Jews, Christians, and the Emperor Domitian, who reigned after Nero. And it's going to deal with taxes and some things that were applied to the Jews and the Christians in that time period. And this is a handout on Paul and his Roman citizenship that's really interesting. And so these are heavy. It's going to take you about 3 hours to go through and process them right. But if you are actually interested and you want one of these, just come up to the front and grab one of these. So, all right, we're well out of time. Thank you.